Praise God. For those of us who have our Bibles, I want to bring a word to you which I feel sure that God has spoken for this little gathering here. That when I came along here, as I sat down over there, the Lord began to speak this word to me, and I believe in fresh bread. You know, I believe in going to the bakery and when the bread smells high and fresh, to get it and to eat it. And I believe that God in the tabernacle used to make the priests change the bread every morning. And there was no stale bread. There was no canned food. You know, the things we get in the seminaries and put them up and so on. There was nothing canned. So I want you to turn your Bibles with me to Luke chapter 9. And I'm sure we're going to enjoy this night. I'm going to ask you to let us talk about it afterwards. You know, if I say anything that you don't understand or you don't believe, we talk about it afterwards. Let us get into the Word of God in a fellowship fashion. Yes, Luke chapter 9 and verse 23. We can begin there. It says here, "And he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he shall come to his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. But I tell you of a truth, there be some of you standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the kingdom of God." Praise God. Now, we begin with, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow after me. I've seen so many Christians, so many people get saved, accept Jesus as their Savior. And instead of following Jesus, they begin to follow a religious order. Now, and I want to tell you this evening, as the Lord puts in my heart, that religion is the enemy of Christ. God never made religion. Now, that sounds funny, but it's true. You see what's happening in Lebanon? It's all religion. Christian fighting Muslims, and Muslims fighting Christian. You see what's happening in Ireland? Catholics fighting Protestants. You know, somebody asked me the other day, "Aren't you a Protestant?" I said, "No, I'm not protesting against anybody. I only know Jesus Christ as Savior, and I am a follower of Jesus Christ. I'm not a Protestant." You see what I mean? Once you get yourself involved with these religious concepts, you begin to fight a battle that God never ordained. See, first of all, you feel that, well, I must, like the Muslim, he must pray so many times a day. I remember when we were in India, we would hear these Muslims get up at 5 o'clock in the morning and raise a racket and start crying out from the highest point. They would go up and holler, "Allah, Allah, Akbar." And that was their way of serving God. And to them, that's righteousness. Now, religion causes you to put something else in the place where righteousness should be. Instead of loving your brother, instead of being normal and walking in love and peace, you have to carry off a religious ritual to satisfy your conscience. And this kind of thing has been going on for a long, long time. And I tell you something, I don't believe this world is going to continue. I believe we are at the very verge of something big, and that is the Big Bang, the end of all this. And I believe that all the people who are spending their time being involved in religious exercises are wasting God's time. They have not taken up their cross, and they are not following Jesus. It's so peculiar that it was the religious people that crucified Jesus. And they crucified him because they say the Bible said he should be crucified. Did you know that? And I find people are being crucified now, and it's nothing but religion that's crucifying them. A simple gospel that said you must be born again. If you are not born by the water first, that means by the washing of the blood and by the Spirit, then you are not born again. Yet born again becomes such a common thing now. Everybody is born again. Even the salesmen, you're a born again salesman. that's what they're doing in business now. You're a born again salesman, and it has a different meaning. But lo and behold, we saw just a simple gospel. Here is Jimmy Swaggart preaching, and I never seen him as preaching anything deep except just a simple gospel. Jesus saved, you must be born again. And he said that if Mother Teresa is not born again and accept Jesus Christ and come under the blood, she will go to hell. And he said if the Pope isn't born again and come under the blood of Jesus Christ, he'll go to hell. Is that very offensive? I mean, he didn't even have to say it. It is understood that any human being that is not born again, there's no other way. There's only one way. You know, there are no two ways. And the people are departing from the simple ABC and going into other things, because to tell you the truth, when a man tells me that he's going to baptize this little child and put him into heaven, or he's going to carry you through a ritual, or you are born in a Christian family, therefore you're going to heaven, or you go to church 6 times a day, you know, and you pray and say so many prayers so many times a day, and therefore that will put you into heaven. It's all folly. Trying to enter into God's kingdom by a back door which there is none. You see. And so this Jesus gave a parable. And he said that this man, he went out into the byways and the hedges and brought in all those that he could. But there was a man that wasn't brought in. He came in. He must have come in through a window. You know why? Because in the Jewish feast, anybody who came in through the door, your feet were washed. You were given water to wash your feet. You were given a robe to put on. And so all the guests were dressed alike. Lo and behold, this man was in the wedding feast without a proper dress. How did he get in there? He must have come through some other entrance. And God said, cast him into outer darkness. And I see a generation of people, good, church-going, nice brothers and sisters whom we seem to be walking with, who don't get the concept of God at all. That don't have the right concept of God. For instance, many of us worship Sunday. Mm-hmm. Now, it's hard. We don't even think of it. We don't think of it. Sunday is a holy day. And Sunday must be worship. We must have a certain amount of worshipfulness on Sunday. But as far as God is concerned, there is no Sunday. Because God never made a worship day. Many people are going to go into the scriptures and said that the Bible said on the first day you lay aside. But God never instituted a worship day. Once he gave us Saturday. And Saturday was a part of the law. And the law was to bring us unto righteousness. And when the law brought us to Jesus Christ, Jesus taught us that he is the Lord of the Sabbath. And when we go into it and ask him, what is the Sabbath? He said it is the rest. Mm-hmm. Now, if through Jesus Christ you enter into rest, do you need another day to rest? You enter into God's rest. And God's rest enter into you. So when you receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost, your Sabbath has come. Your time when you must cease from your own works. And when you must allow Jesus Christ to work in you has come. So your Sabbath is the Holy Ghost. But what do we see? People receiving the baptism of the Holy Ghost and still doing their own thing. Not listening to the Holy Ghost at all. And so this is the sin, and this is the crime that the church is committing, that they have no God really. Because although they say Jesus is Lord, Jesus is not Lord. The word Jesus is Lord become a song, become something to say. Jesus is Lord, buck bumper sticker. You know, it is a symbol, a sign, wear the cross around your neck and shout Jesus is Lord. And Jesus is not Lord. You do your own thing. You carry on. You just don't have Jesus as Lord. Your Lord is supposed to be your master. And you are supposed to be under him and obey him. And if you don't, then you are not following him. The scripture said, deny yourself. Now, how many people are denying themselves? You remember, you know, he didn't say deny yourself of anything. He just said deny yourself. I know not the man. I don't believe in this man. I don't believe in him. I am not going to submit to him. My own mind is not what I want. I want the mind of Christ. You see what I'm trying to say, brethren? It is a denial. It is a self-denial. Not a person denying themselves of any good thing. But a person who says, I don't want my own thinking. I don't want my own ways. I don't believe that I am the greatest. You know, because this is the age where people are saying, I am the greatest. You know, and people think it's good to be the greatest. See, I don't want to be the greatest. I want to be in perfect obedience to Jesus Christ. And so many people have their own ways that they don't even know what is Jesus. You know, I've heard people saying, God say. And God didn't say anything. You know, and Jesus said so and so. And the Lord said so and so. It was not the Lord at all. Their own minds are their Lord. I mean, it's a great danger. If I say God say, and it's my mind, then the God that I'm talking about is my own mind, or my own desires. And there is a self God. Believe you me, there's a self God in the church that is the leader. A man is a pastor of the church, and the first thing, as a pastor of the church, he's standing in the place where Jesus should be. And he's telling everybody else what to do. See, and everybody else is under this one man who is not 100% under God. And so we have a problem. The people are not seeing Jesus. What they're calling Jesus is not Jesus. He said, deny yourself first. There's no way that a person can follow God if he doesn't deny himself. You're not following God. You're following all different kinds of own ways, busybody, doing your own thing. You know, I knew someone who used to be involved with giving out gospel tracts and saving souls. And he didn't believe that you're serving God if you're not out there on the street saving souls. See what I mean? I don't know if you ever met anybody like that. But you are not serving God unless you are giving out gospel tracts and saving souls. Okay. Well, he didn't have the time to come and fellowship with people here. He's got too much time. He could have saved two or three souls out the street. And that's the way he saw life. Now, I am saying that man is not growing in the Lord because he's not even listening to God. He's hooked like a man hooked on marijuana. See, he's drunk. He is involved with an idea, and that idea becomes his God. There's somebody who is involved with church. I got to be there. Every time the door opens, I have to be there, you know. I have to have such a thing to do. And you become so involved with the church that the church becomes like liquor or marijuana or something else. You're drunk on it. And the church become your God. But Jesus Christ said, deny yourself. Because if you have a self life going, it is absolutely impossible to serve God. And then what are we going to do about it? There's only one way to do it. And a man should say to himself, I don't want Cecil DeSille to reign over me. Oh yes. I don't want this mind of mine to control my life. I don't want my imaginations, which are wild. Oh God, help us. If my imagination ever lead you people, you are all goners. I mean, I'm sorry for you. This wild imagination. And if I don't want my imagination to be my God, therefore I have to deny it. It's no good. Glory to God, I have to make a decision that my imagination, my thinking, my desires are no good. And unless a person can come to that conclusion, he is going to always be walking in the shadow of God's will. You know, God has a perfect will for every human being here. In other words, God has planned for you to live from the day you were born, every day, till the day you come back to see Him in glory. There is a perfect will of God for every one of us. And there's a sideline. A sideline. A permissive will. Wherein you don't want the person to do that. You know, he said, Mother, can I do so-and-so? Daddy, can I do so-and-so? Well, you know, I really don't want you to go out there and play right now. But then, Daddy, I'm going to do my duties and everything. After I'm finished doing it, can I go? And then you permit him to go, if he will do his duties. You know what, that kind of way. It wasn't your perfect will, your plan for him. And this is with God. God has a perfect will and God has a permissive will. And many of us live all our lives in God's permissive will instead of in his perfect will. We never sought, God, I want this book. But what do you want? You know, God, I would really like to do so and so. This is what I would like to do. In my heart, I feel that this would please you. But what do you want? You know, it is a surrender of your will to God's perfect will. In other words, if you have in your heart, God, I want nothing more in life but your perfect will. See, I'm tired to live on the sideline. I want God's perfect will, and I want to know that I'm in God's perfect will, and although I don't like it sometimes, sometimes it's kind of bitter. Sometimes it leads you through very hard circumstances. But Lord, I'll take it in opposition to my will, which seemed to be leading me into an easier way. Okay. And then God has His goodwill. And that's a hard one. God has a goodwill. See? It is the will of God for you to do good. All the while. But sometimes, God don't want you to go be out there doing any good. He wants you to be in here on your knees. But because God is good, you are running, catching souls. I'm gone after this soul out there. God, I don't have the time to pray now. I got to go over there. God wants you to be fasting. But no, you got to go out there to get some souls. You are hooked on a goody, doing good. So then you live in a goodwill area of God, that God can't say you are doing wrong. Because you're not doing wrong, you're out there seeking souls. But God can say you are not doing right because you're not in God's perfect will. You see how peculiar it is? And brethren, I am telling you that the people who live in these areas, I call them shady, in the shadows, not in the bright sunlight. Those who live in the shadows of God are going to come to the point when God is going to say, well, this is what the payment is. God can't help the wages, getting your wages for the work you do. Because God is leading His people through His perfect will. And I'm telling you something, sometimes the perfect will of God is hard. It's hard. Because I remember God sending us out in the bush to preach. And we had started in the city and got one of the biggest churches in the West Indies. There, and you know, we would have been comfortable having a couple thousand members in this place, because people were coming in and falling down every night, 18, 20 a night saved. You see, that was what was happening right there, and God was moving right in that little area. Okay, we found ourselves in a wilderness preaching to the people in the bushes, and it was, well, you had no salary, we had no food, nothing. We just, whatever we got, bananas, fruits, whatever we got, that's what we ate, that's what we lived on, bush outside, and everything else, you know, make tea, you go outside. Nowadays you're calling the bush that we used to drink exotic teas. You have them on the shelves here selling. Well, we just pick them and eat, drink them. And it got tough. It got hard. With three children out there, it was rough. And it went on for years. And one time we wondered, my God, why are you doing us this? You know, I left my profession and went out because God said go. And I mean, I wasn't going on imagination. I know God said go. And this was God. So there we were, wondering, my God, what is the reason for this? But then we never found that out until many years after. That 20 years of that, then we found out why God put us through such hard paces. Because when we came to the United States, we were going out on a missionary journey across the United States with $12. And we blew the first eight before we went the first 50 miles. You know what I mean? So we had $4 going out on a missionary journey, not knowing where we're going and not caring, because we are used to living without money. And I mean, it was so much more here. So much more you have when you have nothing than what we have when we have something in our country. You see, and so God trained us like that. So the will of God, the perfect will of God for you, can be very tough sometimes. But it is work in righteousness. And I discover something about man, humanity, and you should know this about yourself. You're not going to live easy and grow in the spirit. There are certain things spiritually wrong with each human being that God has to put your nose to the grindstone to get rid of it. It's not easy unless you are really God wise, that you can look into your own thoughts. You know, many of us are, all of us I should say, are bombarded with wrong thoughts. And if you are bombarded with a wrong thought and you immediately recognize it, this is a wrong thought, this is a fault in me, and you put it before God and expose it before God, and God can deal with it, that's the easiest way out. But if we live with ourselves the way nobody knows what's going on inside of you, no wife can know what's going on inside of her husband, no husband can know what's going on, there are secret areas of people's beings that they get so used to, it's part of themselves. And God will have to deal with it. And sometimes God has to throw us in the fire to get that coming forth and to deal with it. You understand me, brethren? And God is saying to us, deny yourself. Deny yourself. I know not the man. I don't want him. If I even know him, I don't want him. I don't like him. I am not in love with myself. I'm not in love with my way of thinking. I'm not in love with my way of doing things. I'm not in love with my desires. I want Jesus. This is what I'm after. And Paul said, I strive towards the mark of the high calling in Christ Jesus. I want Jesus. You know, we are too complacent. Believe you me, this is the reason why Jesus has not yet come. Oh yes, Peter said it, and it's true, that we are keeping back the coming of Jesus by the condition we are in. Because God doesn't want his son to come and to cast us into outer darkness. And the people are begging God for a tribulation. Because there are a lot of church people who are saying that the tribulation is a wrath of God. That's not true. You read all through the Bible about the tribulation. The tribulation is the judgment of God. And the judgment of God is coming to bring righteousness, to make people repent and bring us to our knees. See? And when we look at what's happening to the world, I don't know why the American people believe that we are going to be sitting down here pretty while all the rest of the world suffer. The thing is coming right here. It's coming right here, and God is trying to prepare a people. God tell me to come to the United States to help his people to prepare for what is coming. This is the most glorious place on the whole face of the earth, and there will never be another place like it. I've traveled across the whole world, and I see how people live in other lands. You know, you look at Germany as a very civilized place and all that, eh? In some of their apartment buildings, you have to stand in line in the morning to go to the one bathroom. Oh yes, and to them it's normal. They're standing in line waiting for everybody to get a shower in an apartment building. One shower for so many apartments. You don't know what you have here. You see, and with all this, it don't make us better Christians. We are pampered and we are taking it easy, and we don't know that God is saying to us that the time is short when all this blessing will be taken away, and we will find ourselves in tribulation like a lot of the other peoples of the world. So God is speaking to us tonight, and this is the word that God speaks for the people who are sitting here tonight. This is not for anybody who is not here. This is for the people who are here tonight. Because I came in here, I didn't bring any message with me. I don't thumb through Bible and get messages to give to people. I wait on God to get a message to give to his people. If God gave me nothing, I would get up and say, friends, I have nothing. See what I mean? But when God say, take up your cross and follow after practices for righteousness. You understand what I'm saying? If you go to church, you feel that you're doing God's will, you're righteous. If you do so and so, you know, you go to service, you have so many songs before, you have a message and half an hour message, you do so, and you go home and you feel that you have done the righteousness. God is asking us to step a step further on, higher, forward, because when tribulation comes, that will not help us. We'll not have any pastor to call to. We'll have to know Jesus personally for ourselves. We'll have to be able to contact Jesus Christ. If you are not contacting Jesus, if Jesus is not talking to you daily, if you are not getting a word of the Lord daily, consider it that you are in trouble. Oh yes, that's a fact. Consider it that you are in trouble. And if you get a word from the Lord, now listen to this one, and you do what the Lord say you should do, and you find out that it was wrong, then that is a sign to you that it's not Jesus you're hearing. It's your own mind or some devil. It means that you should fast and pray and let Jesus break through and talk to you. Some people are talking about not fellowshipping with others. The Bible said, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. That means you must not assemble with anybody who is not yourselves. Did you hear that? You must assemble with those who are like you. Because if you don't assemble with those who are like you, you won't grow. In other words, forgive me. All right. Suppose I feel like going to church. And I walk down there and enter into a church building. And I hear a service going on there. And then I found out that it was... Jehovah's Witnesses. Or it was another type of service that wasn't just right there where I could relate to them. I couldn't have any fellowship. You see? So I didn't go to church. I got to have to go with people like myself who are seeking the Lord, who love Jesus, who want to go on in salvation, and who have some life. And when I go in, I feel the life of Jesus Christ coming forth. Then I can fellowship. So, if you fellowship at a place and there isn't the life of Jesus Christ, the life that you have, that you're participating with, then it means you are to go somewhere else and assemble yourself together. Praise God. Amen. Oh, there. See, assemble yourselves together. So the key word in it is don't forsake the assembling of yourselves. And some people say, well, you know, I don't like the church, but I still go. I'm not being blessed, but I still go. You know, because I have nowhere else to go. It's better you stay home and pray to God. And God will bring yourselves to fellowship with you. See?
Amen.
So, praise be to God. I didn't intend to step on any toes, but invariably, I'm a toe stepper. I can't help crushing people's toe, because the Word of God, as it comes to me, I have to deliver it. And the basic thought is, deny yourself.
Amen.
Deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow after me. And when you talk about taking up your cross, you know, as God says, some of us suffer as busybodies in other men's matters. You know, in other words, that's not your cross. You know, one man said, well, you know, he was having trouble with his wife at home, and he went to the minister and told him, you know, that his wife was giving him some real trouble and so on, and he explained to him, and the minister said to him, he said, this is my cross, you know, and the minister says, it's not your cross, it's your mistake. You know what I mean? Some of us deliberately go out and do things that are wrong, and then we get a problem, we get whipped. That's not your cross. I mean, you brought that on yourself. But then when God said, take up your cross, your cross, and follow him, it means to say that after you have denied yourself, Jesus Christ is going to get a cross for you. There's one there waiting on you, you know, on which you must be crucified, so that the carnality and the flesh must die out of you, and the sins of your fathers. The peculiar part is that when we accept Jesus Christ, he forgives us all our sins. You see, he forgives us all our sins. But I find out that Jesus never killed all the familiar spirit, so that the things that my father used to do still attack me. He gave me the strength to overcome it, but if I submit to it, I get weaker and weaker and weaker and weaker. And then although I'm saved, I find myself doing the same things that my fathers used to do. See? So that Paul said that you must run the race with patience, looking unto Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of your faith. He said, lay aside every weight and the sin. The sin, you know. That means to say, there is a sin that beset you. There is one that beset you. There is one that beset you. And one that beset you that doesn't beset me. But one that beset me that doesn't beset you.
Amen.
And there is a weakness. There are weaknesses in families and weaknesses in individuals that we need to look out for our weakness and to put it before Jesus Christ and be able to overcome that weakness so that we might be winners. Because I'm telling you, I see Christians are losers. Oh yeah, you can accept Jesus as your Savior and be a loser. See? I want to be what God wants me to be. I want to be in the perfect will of God. I couldn't imagine a Christian so unambitious, spiritually speaking, to want to have his own will and to do his own thing. See, let me tell you, the Sabbath, the law of the Sabbath, when Moses brought the law to the children of Israel, he said, any man who break the Sabbath, who take up food on the Sabbath day, or carry sticks on the Sabbath day, stone him with stones that he die. I said, oh God, that looks rough. A guy gets hungry and decides to go out there and take a chance and pick up some sticks to make a fire, and it's against the law, and you stone him dead. Huh? That looks very rough, huh? And you say, well, praise God, we don't have to go under those things, eh? It's easier to die out there. it was better for you to die out there than to die like the people are dying now. Because the people who receive the Holy Ghost, which is the Sabbath, we get the Sabbath inside rather than the Sabbath out there. And they get their Sabbath and they decide not to obey the Holy Ghost, but to obey the pastor or to obey the church. Do you realize what a problem this is, friends? I don't know if you're believing me. I'm just talking what the Spirit is showing me. But I've seen the Holy Ghost tell people things, and they go and ask their opinion from the pastor, and the pastor tell them something else. Amen. And they obey what the pastor said and put aside what the Holy Ghost said. Amen. And next thing you ask them, but didn't you say that you felt so and so? It was my own mind that tell me so and so. The pastor said so and so. So I do what pastor say. Don't you understand, brethren, that the Spirit of God is within you, and it is the Spirit of God in you that must direct you? And without freedom, there is no service of God. You cannot worship God without freedom. You believe me? And a person must be free to make their own mistakes. That's the greatest part of freedom. So if you have a spiritual charge over someone, never make decisions for that person. The person must be taught to make his or her own decisions by the feeling that the Holy Ghost gives them inside. And that is what we mean by following the Holy Spirit. But the people of God have lost their way. And they go following after Baalism. You know what Baal means? Baal means that you have a man ruling over you, who is your spiritual head. The Lord is my pastor, I shall not want. I'm just translating the scriptures, you know. If I'm going to use the word shepherd for the word pastor, then I'm going to use it all through the Bible. And when I'm saying the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, I should also translate that in Ephesians, that the word shepherd is pastor there. Or the word pastor is shepherd. But why do I translate it some places as shepherd and some places as pastor? Because I want to give a different impression. But Jesus Christ is the shepherd of the flock. And there are elders who are examples to the flock. Though we don't see a lot of that around us. Very little example we're having. But we need to come back to the point where we begin to follow Jesus. And Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. And if you turn it in the converse, if I don't follow Christ, don't follow me. God bless you. God bless you. That's all I want to say tonight. And go back on the first phrase there and close. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross every day and follow me. God bless you. If you want to have a discussion or ask me a question on something that I said, I am too happy to have a talk back and forth. Praise God. I know I say a lot of things that must sometimes go against your grain or your belief. But I think we should talk a little about it. Praise God.
Hallelujah. I have a question.
Yes.
It seems like
you've been
so hard, you know,
God's trying
to tell you
something.
It's worked so hard at times, you know.
Yes. I know. I mean,
you have to get closer to the Lord to really hear His voice.
Yeah, well, I can tell you the truth, that all of us have the same problem, and there are ways of solving the problem. And I found that fasting and prayer has no power.
Once you start fasting and praying,
you begin to know God. It begins to become clearer and clearer. And sometimes the voice of God speaks so powerfully in your own soul that there's no way anything else could tell you it's not God. You know that you know that you know. It's just a knowing from within, and that comes by fasting and prayer.
Did the enemy kind of sneak in too and make himself, you know?
The enemy does speak sometimes, but you know the enemy. When you know God, you also know the enemy. You know what I mean? We are deceived many times, thinking the voice of the enemy is the voice of God. But it never brings the same result. You understand? There's always a difference there. And you can always recognize the difference. Fasting and praying is the key. No man can overcome as a Christian without fasting and praying. It's not possible, especially a young person. You've got to break something in you.
See, this might sound like a young person too, but like when you're fasting, you have to do by yourself.
No, I used to fast and go to work.
Okay.
You see, you can fast and drink water alone. Or you can fast and take a little honey water and certain types of vegetables and fruit. You know, you can do that. And you see, the idea about fasting is that you don't take food. When you say food, nourishment. But if you take something that just keeps you active, without the weakness, you'll still be hungry. See, the idea about fasting is that the flesh wars against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, like two people fighting. And all of a sudden, you cut down one, and you build up the other. So you give the spirit the power over the flesh, so the spirit gets real powerful, so that you can hear God very clearly. And at that, only some types of fruit, like citrus. You know, you can take some fruits. Some fruits are high protein, like mangoes. So you couldn't take mangoes, and tomatoes will disturb the acid balance in your stomach. So you can't take tomatoes. You can take lettuce, cabbage, things like that. Just green, and They give you just vitamin C, which keeps you from being weak, and so you go to work. But you must fast. It is a must as far as, you see, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, fasted for days, and he had to get to that place in the spirit, to get the flesh off him, to get to that place in the spirit where he could overcome the devil he had to fight.
I never really realized
it's very important. It's your life, your whole life. And you don't have to start it hard. You're not used to it. You just start by not taking your breakfast one morning. And you go to lunchtime. And you do that like for 3 mornings. And then you rest, and then you try again, breakfast and lunch. No breakfast, no lunch. Have your the evening meal, and you do that for a couple of days, and then you rest, and then you try one day now, breakfast, lunch, dinner, you don't eat till next morning. And when you're breaking it, you have to be careful, because it will hurt you if you just eat too much nourishment. Just your body stops making the juices, and then all of a sudden you bam, eat it with some food, and
it can hurt you. So you have to be, you break a fast in the same graduation with which you started the fast. If you fast for 3 days, take 3 days to break. I mean, to get back to normal. Yes, you can gradually go off in a fast, and, you know. What gives you the trouble in a fast is the toxins mm-hmm. in your body. That is, if you just start eating all of a sudden, you might have headaches and problems, you know. Mm-hmm. But if you, some people kind of clean out the body first, mm-hmm. then they start a fast, things like that. But if you just do it gradually, say, don't take any breakfast this morning. Tomorrow morning you don't take any breakfast. Another third day you don't take any breakfast. 3 days, mm-hmm. your body will come get used to that not taking breakfast. So then you go back on your normal eating, and then you try it another next week. You take no breakfast, no lunch. You try it maybe for 2 days, as you feel to do, you know. But it's necessary to fast. Fasting is even good for the physical body, aside from the spirit. But when you fast, what really happens is that your body begins to chew up all the toxins, burn it as fuel. And it begins to burn the fat as fuel, you see. And you actually...
There's no toxins in fat. Now I know it, Ken. It's a nice way to put it.
See, so, you think clearer. Your mind, even your breath, begins to come smell like a baby. You know, a kid's breath. That's what happens when you're fasting. You know for sure it's doing you good. Of course, some people really can't fast like that because they have problems physically and they need to. Yes. You know. Praise God. So we need to say that because somebody might go. Praise the Lord. Any other questions? There should be some book out on fasting. Do you have, is there?
There is one book.
Mm-hmm.
The one I gave Ben, there is God's Children.
No. That's by whom?
I don't know. I don't remember who it's by, but this man just felt led to document his fast.
Yeah.
For the benefit of those that wanted to fast.
Yeah.
I think it was a 23-day fast. Mm-hmm. He went through all the symptoms for withdrawal.
Yeah.
And then how to go back on it. And,
you know, it's difficult for a person to go on a long fast without help, without other Christians living with some Christian help.
Mm-hmm.
Because I've seen people on fast go berserk.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I've seen people fall down on fast and do the very sins that they hate. Right in the middle of the fast. Mm-hmm. So you have to be careful. And we have had people who we have been working with them for deliverance and put them on fasting, and certain time they get violent, you know, and you just have to be just calm with them and so on, and they work out, and I've seen great deliverance. I've never seen a person who has a problem who go into a fast who never gets deliverance. So you can imagine how powerful the thing really is. Uh-oh,
yes.
It has to be. Prayer must be there. Fasting and prayer. So the fasting breaks down the body, but the prayer builds up the spirit. And somebody asks, when do you fast? You know? The answer is when you have need. Yeah. know, and you can't get by without it, then that's the time to fast.
Like Dan was in baseball last year, and I knew he was having a rough time, but I didn't fast like that. What, I don't know, I just don't understand fast, but like I like to eat, but I just went on I just ate one meal a day.
Yeah.
And I just called that a fast.
Well, it was a fast, you see.
But I just, you know, ate one meal for quite a few days.
Yeah.
But it helped. And
it has to help.
Mm-hmm. I know it did. Didn't it, Dan? But I don't eat like breakfast, lunch, and dinner. I eat all the time. I wouldn't know when breakfast, lunch, and dinner is. I mean, if you just go on like one meal, it would be.
Yeah.
Wouldn't it? Wouldn't
yes, it is a fact. It is a fact.
You can get enough in one meal, too, that your body, you know, you're not going to.
Wow.
Because I take medicine, and I'm not, the Lord hasn't delivered from me yet, so. Well, I mean, I'm supposed to eat when I take the medicine.
Yeah.
But, I mean, I haven't came to the place. I hope someday I come to the place where I don't even have to take them.
Yeah.
But right now I do, so I don't think it's really good.
And when you get to that place, you'll know.
I'll know it. That's what I feel, too. Mm-hmm.
Praise God. Yeah. Amen. Nice being here with you all, brethren.